Today's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, and chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and pick them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name of ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading for us, Cynthia. Can I add my welcome to that of Darren? My name is Al, and I'm one of the associate ministers here. We're thinking about work. We're currently in a series about work. And I wonder, in your work, whether you've got any pet peeves, anything that you don't particularly like about work. Maybe you've got a long early morning commute, or maybe you've got a boss who's kind of demanding, or maybe you've got work colleagues that yak on and on and on whilst you're trying to get your work done. Or maybe you have to sit through long, boring, draining, tiring, exhausting meetings. Or maybe it's that guy who microwaves his fish lunch in the staff kitchen. I've done various jobs over the years, and there's always been a few things that kind of get on your nerves. You have things that get on your nerves about work. Work is tough enough as it is without additional frustrations. And work is certainly tough in Hong Kong. A recent government survey put the average work hours in Hong Kong at 49 hours per week. And the Daily China newspaper put the average at 50 hours. In fact, the Daily China put Hong Kong as number one in the world out of all of the cities by a full 6 hours. Number two place went to Mumbai at 44 hours. Now, of course, those are averages. There'll be other people in other cities who work much harder than that. But in terms of averages, Hong Kong is near the top of the whole world in terms of cities, if not at the actual top. Very difficult working in Hong Kong. And even if you don't have a sort of paid job, even if you don't have a career, you'll be doing some kind of work of some kind, whether that's as a student or a stay-at-home parent or a retired person or an unemployed person or someone caring for your family members. We're all doing work of some kind, and doing work in busy, frantic, time-poor Hong Kong, it's just additionally hard. So when we ask that question, hey, how's your work going? We know that probably their work is pretty tough, and we're asking the question partly out of camaraderie and partly out of empathy because, well, we know that work is pretty tough. And my observation is that when we get into our growth groups, that's our Bible study groups, our small groups, our community groups here at St. Andrews, when we're in those times, so often the prayer requests are focused on work. Pray that I'll have the energy to get through the next project. Pray that I'll have the energy to get through the next week. Pray that I'll have the energy to get through the next set of sleepless nights as I try to look after my child. Work is tough. Now, we're currently in the sermon series. It's called Thank God It's Monday. I don't know if you do thank God that it's Monday. That's what we're calling it. And what we saw last week is that work originally was designed to be good. God is a worker. He made a wonderful, beautiful world. And he made humanity in his image to be workers. And our work is glorifying God and looking after the world and looking after one another. So work was never designed to be something that was bad. Instead, it was designed to be something that was inherently good. Work is designed to be a good thing, but that's not the end of the story, because we know that our experience of work is quite often totally the opposite. Work is tough, and that's what we're thinking about today. Now, I should just say that this is a topical sermon, and we're in a topical series, so I'm not going to be sequentially working through the verses and an exposition. I'm going to be darting around a little bit. That's the reason why. And we're going to split our time into two things that I want us to see about work. Firstly, work is sinful and idolatrous. So look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So God put man and woman, humanity, in the Garden of Eden to work the garden and to take care of it. And they were allowed to do almost anything that they liked. There was only one workplace rule, just one workplace prohibition, and that was not to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It seems like for the rest of things, they could get up to what they want. They could eat of any other fruit, but they were not to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know the story, though. Satan tempted them. They fell into temptation. They took of the fruit, and as a result, what came was sin and the fall. Now, we need to realize that the taking of the fruit wasn't just like a minor workplace oversight. It wasn't like they just clocked in late that day or that they'd slacked off on some project. No, refusing to listen to God's rule was actually refusing to let God be the boss. They'd said no to God being the boss, and instead they were saying, "Look, we're going to be the bosses here, and we're going to run this place, and we're going to make the rules, thank you very much." They were saying no to God's good way of running the garden and the universe, and they were saying, "No, look, actually, we're going to decide how things are done around here." So it wasn't long before sin started to spread absolutely everywhere. We see the first sin in Genesis chapter 3, but then in Genesis chapter 4, we already see the first murder. In Genesis chapter 5, humanity multiply and spread over the face of the earth. But by Genesis chapter 6, they become like a toxic blight on God's beautiful world. And so we see Genesis 6, verse 6. The Lord said how great the wickedness, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Sin had started to infect and affect absolutely everything, including work. Now, we saw that that was certainly the case in the account of the Tower of Babel. So all of the people gathered together in a certain part, and they decided that they would make themselves a great big tower. And they said to each other, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves." So there they were all, working their hearts out, working collaboratively, working on a very big and large project that was at the cutting edge of technology and project management and collaborative design. They were working on what was probably the pinnacle of human achievement at the time, but all of that work and effort, well, all of it was sinful. It was idolatrous. It was saying we're putting ourselves and our things at the center of our lives. It's as though they were raising a fist up to God and saying, "God, through our work, we defy you. We will make a name for ourselves." Work became sinful and work became idolatrous. Now, that is certainly true today still. And as a result, we can't get back into the picture that we saw last week in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You see, last week we were hearing about how God is a worker and how we're workers and how we're meant to look after the planet and each other. Those are good things. We must still do those things. But we need to remember as well that work is sinful and that work has fallen. No longer is work just a good thing. No, now work has become selfish. It's become about self-fulfillment and it's become about self-actualization. We don't need to look very far to start to see this in Hong Kong, I take. Well, I think we can even see it in the skyline. Well, Hong Kong is a city with many great buildings. There's nothing wrong with living in a city with great buildings. Nothing wrong with being proud of our skyline. But some of those buildings are, frankly, mini towers of Babel. They're created for self-aggrandizement. They're not created for God's glory. They're created for self. And think of all of the companies that operate in Hong Kong. Hong Kong is a financial center. There's nothing wrong with that. There are many companies doing lots of good things, but so many companies are driven by the bottom line, making money no matter what the consequences and no matter what the cost. I was speaking to a banker who works in Central just earlier this week. He's a Christian, and he was saying that as a Christian, the thing that is most frustrating for him in his work is that the colleagues that he's working with, that they're not actually most interested in looking after their clients' finances. They're the things that drive their financial decisions is how it affects their end-of-year bonus. Work becomes selfish, and it becomes idolatrous. Now, it's not just the bankers, of course. It's not just in the financial world that we see this. We see it kind of everywhere we look. We see it in our own workplaces. And I think it's drummed into us from a very, very early age. Even in our schools. Well, the school children are told, well, you've got to be the best. You've got to reach your potential. You've got to reach for your dreams and your goals. Well, there's nothing wrong with doing our very best. There's nothing wrong with doing our best so long as we're doing our best for Jesus. And so long as trying to fulfill our potential doesn't mean we live lives that are unloving or unholy. But so often trying to reach our potential or be the best in our field or reach our lofty dreams, so often those come at the expense of putting God to one side and not loving the people around us, and not living lives that are holy and good. Work becomes sinful and idolatrous. But so often, as a result, workplaces aren't great places to be. Now, you might work in an environment which is fantastic to work in, but so often in workplaces, well, they're sinful, and there's gossiping and backstabbing and office politics and all kinds of games that are played, and manipulation and cruelty and selfish ambition and anger, all whilst people frantically try to do deadlines that are almost impossible. Work becomes very stressful. People become sick. People even die. I don't know if you know, but in Japan, they have something called karoshi. And karoshi is workplace death. Every year in Japan, hundreds, the number is more likely thousands of people keel over and just die of overwork in Japan because they're putting in large weeks, long weeks, week after week after week. These aren't old people. These are young people in their 30s, in their 20s, in their 40s. They keel over and die because idolatry of work is making them and their company do crazy things. Now, here in Hong Kong, we may not have karoshi, but we certainly have people sacrificing their health and their marriages and their families and their whole lives on the altar of work in the hope that somehow work will deliver the things that they desire. So when we get into our growth groups in the week and we ask for prayer requests about our work, what's the reason why we find work so hard and stressful and difficult? What's the reason that work is so tough? The reason is work is sinful and idolatrous. It's tough working with sinful people. It's tough being a sinful person in the workplace. Work is sinful and idolatrous, but that's only part of the story. The second thing for us to see is that work is cursed. Work is cursed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you eat food from it all of the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Could we have the next slide, please? By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. What's the reason why work is so tough? What's the reason why work is so hard? It's partly because work is sinful and idolatrous, but it's also partly because God has cursed work. He cursed the devil. He cursed the woman. He cursed the man. He cursed the ground. He cursed humanity that they might spend all of their days by the sweat of their brow, working away, and then eventually that they would die. Life is hard, and then you die. You read it in the Bible first. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, what is the reason why God would do something like this? If God is really a loving, caring God, then why would he inflict his creation with a curse? Why would he introduce such suffering purposefully? Well, the Bible tells us that God had a good motive. In Romans chapter 8, we read, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." You see, God knew that there was nothing that he could say to humanity that would convince us that actually we were sinful. But instead, he had to show us the futility of our idolatry in order to help us to repent and to trust him. Just like an insolent child needs to be disciplined by a parent, well, so too God is disciplining humanity and showing us and judging our sin so that we might change. And he's using pain to do that. Now, I think C.S. Lewis explains it very well when he said the following. He said, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." It's as though God is saying, look, this world has rejected me. They need to see how wrong that decision is and the consequences of that decision. And lovingly, to bring us back to him, he's cursed this world. And as well as that, he's cursed work. So part of the reason why we can never get back to that wonderful picture of work in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, part of the reason is sin and idolatry, but part of the reason as well is that God has cursed the world. So for Adam, the first farmer, no longer as he looked after the birds and the trees and the animals and the fish, no longer would he find that work fulfilling and enjoyable. Instead, he had to spend his whole life pulling up nettles and fighting off thorns and diseases and bugs just to scrape a living so that they could survive, but one day eventually they'd die. See, God has cursed this world, and he's cursed our work. Now, we see that. We experience that all the time. So just think about the parents who have to go through sleepless nights and monotonous days looking after their young children. Just think of the cleaner who has to scrub and mop and polish and then come back and do it all over again. Think of the factory worker who has to perform the same exacting procedure over and over again, hundreds of times every single day. Think of a laborer who has back-breaking work in the midday sun. Think of the accountant who has to check their spreadsheet 10 or 20 times and there's still mistakes in it. Think of the lawyer who works deep into the night on some case only for it to be canned. Think of the architects and the engineers designing a whole building only for the client to change their mind. But think of the doctor who operates on a patient for hours, only for that patient later to pass away. Think of the businesswoman who who spends her whole life building up a company only for that company to be mismanaged and to go into liquidation when she eventually retires. God has cursed our work. He's handed our work over to futility. Well, I don't know if you've ever experienced something of that, some inkling of that. I'm guessing you probably have. Let me share just a rather trivial example from my experience. This is from a few years back when I was an engineering student. And in my final year of engineering, I had a project, a major project to do, which was the main piece of work for that year. And within that project, I had a big experiment, which was going to be the kind of highlight of the project. And it took a lot of work. It took several weeks with the lab technicians. It was quite expensive to do as well. I won't go into all of the boring details, but I had to cast a big piece of concrete, and then there were some temperature probes inside it to measure the temperature as the concrete was setting. Really exciting, huh? So you can kind of see the sort of thing I was doing. And so there we were. We poured the concrete. And then when it came to collecting the data in the end, well, I thought that the lab technician pushed the button, and he thought I pushed the button. In the end, nobody pushed the button. No data was collected. The whole thing was an absolute waste of time, and it couldn't be used. Now, I don't know what you're thinking. You might think, well, Al, I don't know if that's the curse so much as just personal incompetence. But I don't know. Have you ever had anything like that? You work so hard at something, and it all just came to nothing in the end. That's because God's given our work over to futility. He has cursed it. And that part of the reason for that is Him lovingly showing us the way in which we're living. We listen to how the author of Ecclesiastes put it. He put it like this. He said, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaninglessness, a chasing after the wind. I hated all of the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me." Do you ever feel like that? God has frustrated, He has cursed human work. So we can never get back to Genesis 1 and 2 because of sin, because of idolatry, but also because of this curse which God has put on this world in order to teach us and to train us to come back to Him. Now, we can only do that as Christians, as we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for sin for everyone who trusts in Him, that He's made us God's children as a result, and that God's Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. It's only because we're God's children, and that we've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we can cope and that we can live for Jesus in a world that's full of curse and that's full of sin and that's full of idolatry. Now, we're going to be thinking more about that next week, living for Jesus in the workplace. But today is kind of the bad news, that work is tough. And let me try and offer us five applications or five implications of work being difficult. So first implication or application is be thankful for your work. Be thankful for your work. You know, there are literally hundreds of millions of people, if not billions of people, who've got work far, far worse than you. They do far harder work for you for a fraction of their wage. Their work is extremely physically exhausting, or maybe it's monotonous, or maybe it's frankly disgusting. We heard last week how work has dignity, whatever kind of work we're doing. But there are many people in this world who do very, very difficult work. So if you get any kind of work and job satisfaction at all, if you earn a half-decent wage, then be thankful for your work. Be thankful for your work. And secondly, be realistic about how tough work can be. Now, I don't know whether you enjoy your work at the moment. Maybe you do find it kind of exciting and stimulating and fulfilling. But chances are it won't always be like that. But so often people reach a stage in their life where work no longer takes on the same significance. And sometimes that can be very difficult. It can lead to what's known as a midlife crisis. But so often that point comes and it brings a realization which Many people in the world realized the moment they took their first job after they left school, if they even went to school in the first place, which is that work is very difficult. So even if your work is wonderful at the moment, it may not always be like that. If, on the other hand, you find your work extremely difficult, you find it something that you don't enjoy at all, you find it exhausting and disappointing and depressing, well, it might well be that you're in the wrong job and you need to think of something else. It might just be that you're going through what much of the rest of the world is going through, which is that work is really tough. Be realistic about just how tough work can be. Thirdly, don't be idealistic about how much your work will improve the world. Don't be idealistic about how much your work will improve the world. Now, that might sound hilarious, and what I'm trying to say by it is this. You know, if we're working for Jesus, then we should want to make the world a better place. And I think if we're working for Jesus, we can make the world a better place by seeking to live for him. But we need to just temper that goal with the reality that God has handed our work over to futility. So you could spend your whole life laboring on some extremely noble project only for it to be canned the moment your successor takes over it. So as we work away, and as we do work which might be very good work, we just need to remember that this world is passing away, that God has set a day when this world will be destroyed, and much of the work of our hands will not last. So as we labor, we should try to labor for things that make it into eternity. And that's especially using our works as a means to support God's work and God's kingdom. Now, obviously, our work in the here and the now has meaning. We just need to temper that and not to be overly idealistic about how much we can make this world better. Don't be idealistic about how much your work will improve the world. Number four, repent of idolizing work. Now, we've seen here that so often work is idolatry. It's rebelliousness against God. It's focused on self and getting the things that we want. But if your work is fundamentally all about you, your self-actualization, your fulfillment, you getting the things that you want out of life, then chances are you're idolizing your work in some way or other. You need to repent of that. And God is handing your work over to futility. He's cursed it in order to help you to see the ways in which you're idolizing your work. So what does it look like for us to stop idolizing our work? Well, it means working with a new attitude. We're no longer working for ourselves or working for our boss. No, we're working with God as our boss. He's first in our life. It means we're working with new goals in our life. Our number one goal is no longer to get that promotion. No, we may actually decide not to go for that promotion because we know that it's coming from a wrong motive, or because we know that the knock-on effects for the rest of our life won't be good. It'll mean working with new patterns. No longer are we working as slaves all the time, but we're making time instead for God and for his people. We need to repent of idolizing work. And finally, we need to pray that God will use the challenges of work in order to grow our character. Pray that God would use the challenge of work to grow your character. You know, we all work in very difficult environments, and it's absolutely fine. It's good for us to pray that God would help us, that God would change us, that also that God would give us success in our work, that God would allow us to overcome difficulties, that God would give us the promotion. It's fine to pray for success in work, but we shouldn't just be praying for success in work and that God would make our lives easier, because if we're doing that, we're kind of missing the point, which is that God has made our work hard on purpose. And that part of his goal in making us suffer through the work that we have to go through is in order to teach us and train us and to make us more like Jesus Christ. And sure, we should be praying to that effect. As we get into our growth groups and we share prayer requests, we should be praying, you know, pray that my work would go better, but also pray for me in a workplace which is sinful and idolatrous and cursed, that I might be able to live in a way which pleases the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might be able to grow in godliness and character, and that I might be able to shine for Him amidst all that is going on. Now, we're going to be thinking more about that next week, shining for Jesus in the workplace. So come back to hear more about that. But let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand more and more about how the fall has affected all of work and all that we do. Pray that we'd see that you've cursed this world for a really good reason, and that we'd trust you in all of that. And Lord, we ask and pray that as we struggle in work, that you'd give us success, that you'd strengthen the work of our hands, that you'd establish it. But more than that, Heavenly Father, we pray that through all of the struggles that you'd work in us to help us to repent of our sin and idolatry, and help us more and more each and every single day to shine like Jesus and to bring Him glory. We ask these things in His name and for His name's sake. Amen.